All right, everybody's all set. Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8. We're studying our way through the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 8. We've been in these verses that we're going to read again this morning. We've been in this portion for a while now, several months, on Romans chapter 8. And we'll read it again today. We're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 26 down through verse number 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through verse number 30. And there have been a number of very important subjects that we've looked at just in this passage of Scripture. We've looked at the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at that famous verse, number 28, that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We looked at that for a couple of Sundays in a row. And before we move on to the rest of this chapter, I thought we needed to just deal with verse 29 and 30. And the subject that's kind of emphasized here is the subject of predestination. And we're just going to look at it in its context here this morning. All right, so we'll begin reading in verse number 26 down through verse number 30. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we're talking, these are doctrinal, the book of Romans, as you remember, is a very doctrinal book. It's got a lot of practical stuff in it, and there are some instructions in here for how you and I ought to live, but it's primarily not a book about Christian conduct and behavior. It's a book of doctrine. And the doctrines in here affect your behavior, affect your conduct, affect your Christian life, affect everything. And it's important to know and understand these things. And one that we've studied before on Wednesday nights not long ago, we did a long series on Calvinism. But the subject is here before us, and I thought it was probably needful today that we touch on it again, and we'll just do one Sunday on this. But the subject in verse number 29, or at least the subject that some people think is spoken of in verse 29, is the subject of the predestination, or as some people call it, the foreordination of God toward you concerning your salvation. There are many, as you know, that teach and believe, more and more it seems like these days, that teach that men and women are preordained or predestinated to be saved or lost. And we've dealt with this on a number of occasions. But it shouldn't be anything, this doctrine shouldn't be anything that any Christian in First Bible Church would ever stumble over. Because by now, you ought to know this book well enough, and you ought to know your salvation well enough to never be confused or led astray. Because there are many out there that teach that God decided in eternity past who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. And that there's basically nothing you can do about that. If you were one of those predestinated to go to heaven, then you're going to go to heaven in spite of yourself. And if you were predestinated to go to hell, then you're going to go to hell in spite of what you may or may not do. That's the teaching of many, and they're very popular today. Some of our own former church family that were part of this fellowship, men that I never in my wildest dreams ever thought would stray from sound doctrine into something like that, have embraced that. And it's surprising to me, could be discouraging to me if I wasn't mindful of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he said that in the last days, men would depart from sound doctrine. They couldn't endure it anymore. And we're living in days when people are very confused, very mixed up about what the truth is. And this is one of those things that has caused many, many to stumble. In fact, if you go into even a decent conservative Christian bookstore, you will probably find more authors in that bookstore who write from a Calvinist standpoint than you will men who do not write from a Calvinist standpoint. Most of the most well-known Christian teachers today have this viewpoint. Unfortunately, we even had a young man, and I won't mention his name, but family used to attend here, moved away years ago. He came back recently just for a visit and asked me if I would inform you, the church, about his intentions to go to a certain country as a missionary. And he was going to that country as a missionary under the auspices of a certain organization that I had never heard of before. And so, out of a, you know, friendship with the family, love for the family, I mean, I considered, well, all he was asking me to do was let you know about his plans so that you might financially help him with those plans. And so I always wrestle and struggle with those kind of things, but I said, well, before I ever bring this up before the church, I want to find out who are these people that this guy is associated with. First of all, we'd never send any one of our folks here, any of you, if you ever decide God moves in your heart that you want to be a missionary, you don't have to go out to the mission field under any organization. You go out to the mission field under the auspices of your local church. That's the way it was done in the Bible. That's the way we do it. That's the way I believe it should be done. And so that's always one question mark in my mind when somebody's out under an organization and not sent out by a church. Because God ordained that the evangelism in this world would be carried out by the local church, not by organizations and corporations. But anyway, that being said, I said, well, at least let me check out the organization that this young man is going to be going to this country with. I searched all day long. I looked up the names of everyone on their board of directors, and I researched their backgrounds, what school they went to. I went to websites for those schools and read their doctrinal statements. I did my homework before I ever mention it with my mouth to you to suggest to you, help this young man do what's in his heart to do. And at the end of all that study and research, I found out every single person associated with that organization was a Calvinist to the core. The president, the vice president of the group, the guy that founded it, all the colleges that they graduated from, and the work that they were doing in that other country was all under the auspices of an organization that believes that God decided in eternity past some would go to heaven and some would go to hell. You say, well, at least they're preaching the gospel. That is not the right gospel. I preach a gospel that anybody that hears the story of Jesus Christ can get saved. I believe that. I don't know why I'd go out and bother telling anybody if I didn't believe that. Because if God already decided who's going to heaven, the preacher is wasting his time. Why save your breath for something else? Because they're going to get saved if God ordained them to get saved, and they're going to go to hell in spite of you praying and crying and preparing a message. You go out and preach and pour your heart out, and if God didn't ordain them to get saved, then they're not going to get saved. And to me, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, actually. But unfortunately, I mean, after I did all of that, and I never mentioned any of this to you, only my wife knows about, you know, my concerns for this and my prayer and even my burden, because I didn't want to hurt this young man. I love him dearly. He spent several days in my home. We took him to the city. His wife didn't have a jacket. We bought him I didn't know it was $100, but she was here in the wintertime, and we were sightseeing, and she was freezing, and we went into a little store, and I was going to buy her a jacket, and they had a rack there that said $19 and up. And I said, okay, that's good. I got her a coat, put it on, and they meant $19 and up and up and up and up and up. I got that thing to the cash register. It was a lot more than 19 bucks. She already had it on, and she said, oh, this is beautiful. And I said, all right, well, let's go pay for it. And it was like, whoa, oh. Anyway, she's got a very nice jacket now. Anyway, and she had a nice time. And I love them. We spent time with them. They slept in our home. And you know what? I had to send that kid word. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love you. I hope this doesn't ruin our friendship. I love your parents. But I could not, in good conscience, ask our church to invest in a ministry because you're involved. It's no accusation of you and your intentions or whatever, but the group you're a part of is not worthy of our support. I have yet to hear from him. That's been three, four months ago. I haven't heard from him. So it breaks my heart. But what I'm telling you today is not just some passing little problem that a few people have. It's infecting it has infected many in the body of Christ. Many of our friends, men I went to school with many, many years ago, have departed from what I believe is sound doctrine and the faith and have fallen aside under these things. But there are many that believe that this verse especially, these two verses especially, are speaking about God deciding in eternity past that some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell. And it's called predestination. But we'll just do what we normally do here, and that is just see what the Bible says about it. That's all you and I can do, all right? My opinion of the matter doesn't really matter. And your opinion of the matter doesn't really matter either, as far as that goes. It only matters what saith the Scriptures. That's what matters. And when we look at the Word of God and we just put the verses together without reading anything into them, without injecting in the spaces your own preconceived ideas, and just let the Bible speak for itself, you'll see it's very, very, very clear that God's Word defines exactly what predestination is and exactly what it is not. Okay? And that'll be our study this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, please help me now. Lord, I just pray for the help and the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't want this to be some dry lecture on a theological subject, but Lord, something that would bless the hearts of your people, remind us of your wondrous grace, your love for all humanity, your willingness, Lord, to save any sinner, regardless of who they are and what they've done, and Lord, and that we are all elect once we're in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that the truth of this passage, Lord, would fall upon ears and hearts ready to receive it. May you strengthen this church. Help us to know and understand the things that we believe. And Lord, be able, when necessary, Lord, to defend them and to teach others the truth. Bless our church, Lord. Help us to be sound in the faith. Lord, help us as we see that day approaching when our Savior comes, we would not be as many who can no longer endure sound doctrine. But help us to hold on to the truth of your word and be found faithful. You've entrusted us with these truths, Lord. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And so help us, Lord, to value them and to understand them better, Lord. Bless this time this morning, Lord, and help me, I pray, that I could magnify the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's go back and just look at the verses again. Now, we mentioned to you more than one time that one of those little principles that I've found that has helped me personally, I don't know if anybody else gets a blessing out of it, but it helps me whenever I'm studying something, I look not only for the meanings of the words, but often for how many times those words are found in the Bible, because there's some significance in that. And you know that the number 4 has to do with God, the way that God bears witness or confirms a certain truth. Many of the key words in the Bible are found in the Scriptures 4 times, and that's important. Predestination, 4 times in the Bible. And so we're going to look at each of those 4 times that it's found and just study the context. And I hope by the end of this, you'll be, if you're not already very clear on what these things mean, you will be by the end of the meeting. All right, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved. Right? That's the way most people read that verse. Most people assume whenever they see the word predestination, that it means predestinated to be saved. But what does it actually say? Predestinated to be what? Conformed, all right? There's no predestination to salvation, but there is predestination to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Who is it that is predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ? Those who are in Christ, right? And you're going to see that. I looked at all of this again, even though some of this material and some of these verses are very familiar. I look over them again and I read them again and think on them again and meditate on them again. And this morning, even looking at it in Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. There were some things in there that I saw for the first time that blessed my heart about this truth. But part of the problem that people have when they read their Bibles is that they read something, they read their own preconceived ideas into the Scriptures. You take a verse and you read it and you read it and you understand it. Before you even read it, you think you understand it. And rather than just let it say what it says to you and then pray for God to give you an understanding, sometimes we read our preconceived ideas into those verses. Most cults are built around that method of reading and studying the Bible, is they read their preconceived ideas into the Scriptures. But it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, if we just leave this in its context, we got to notice there was something that was said in the previous verses that applied to this. Notice in verse number 27, for example, talking to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His greatest ministry to us, other than sealing us and saving us, because the Holy Spirit regenerates us. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and shed His blood. But who brings that salvation to us and makes it real in our life? Who's the executor of that salvation? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who regenerates us from within, sanctifies us, that means sets us apart for God. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is like the executor of the will of God. God's purposes are carried out in this world and in your life and in my life by the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He gets it done. He's the one that gets it done. God determines it, the Father determines it and wills it, and the Holy Spirit carries it out. But notice, one of those ministries that we talked about for several weeks was the ministry of prayer that the Holy Spirit performs inside of us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us from within. We have the Lord Jesus interceding for us from above. So you're doubly covered, right? The Holy Spirit praying for you from heaven. The Holy Spirit praying for you from within. But there's an important expression here. It says in verse number 27, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints, what? According to the will of God. According to the will of God. That means, and we've said this before, the Holy Spirit doesn't ask anything for your life that's not according to the will of God. What is a will? Isn't a will your intentions decided upon and written down in advance? Right? You know, most people have a will, right? You write it down. What is that? You sat down, you thought about what you want to be accomplished, what you want done. You write it down and you seal it away somewhere. Well, those are your intentions. Those are your purposes. That's what you want to see carried out, right, after your departure. Well, the will of God has been expressed in His Word. In other words, the will of God are those things that God has already determined and written down for you and I to know in His Word, right? So the will of God can be known because it's written down. The will of God should be known by every Christian. If you're saved and you're familiar with that book, you should know what the will of God is. I'm not talking about whether you should live in New York or Boston. We confuse those sort of things and say, well, is it the will of God for me to be in New York or in Boston? Well, when the Bible speaks about the will of God, it's speaking about those things that God desires to accomplish in your life by His grace. Those other little details about whether it's New York or Boston, you pray about it and you need to be led by the peace of God in your heart and by circumstances, and a lot of other things are factored into that. And God does govern and direct the details of your life. But when we're talking about the will of God, I'm not talking about whether you marry Susie or Betty. I'm talking about those things that God determined in eternity past, wrote down in His Word, that He wants to see accomplished in my life and yours. Those things comprise the will of God. And when the Holy Spirit prays for us, He prays according to the will of God. Everything the Spirit of God prays for you about is that the will of God might be accomplished in your life and in my life. So that's an important, because if we take predestination in its context, the context is the ministry of the Holy Spirit praying for me that the will of God will be done in my life, and the Spirit of God prays according to the will of God. And then notice in the next verse it says something about the purpose. And verse number 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. There's a word and in verse number 28, so verse number 28 is connected to the two previous ones. The Holy Spirit is praying. He's praying for things to be accomplished in your life. He's interceding for you. What's He praying about? Is He praying for you to make a decision whether to live in New York or Boston? No. He's praying for you that the purposes of God, in other words, those things God predetermined in the past, that all of His children, He would see accomplished in all of the lives of His children, the Spirit of God is praying for you that those things would come to pass in your life. That's the whole. Don't you do that for your children? I mean, in a sense, on a small scale. When you're right with God and you're in that book, then you're not necessarily praying for this or this or this or this or this little detail of your child's life to happen according to their wishes. But if you're right with God and if you want the best for your child, aren't you just praying, Lord, just work out Your will in their life? Lord, You do in their life what would glorify You. Isn't that the way you would pray? You know, that kind of praying is led by the Spirit of God because that's the way He prays. The Holy Spirit prays the same way. Father, do those things in Mike Beach's life that are going to bring You glory. And He knows all of those things in my life that would bring the Lord glory. So the Spirit of God is praying that those things would be accomplished in my life. And God hears His prayers. And then it says, in verse number 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called," what? "According to." According to. You can take your concordance sometime and just look up that little phrase. According to. According to. Accord. A-C-C-O-R-D. Accord. When two are in accord, what does that mean? They're in agreement. Harmony. Right? Discord. Two are not in agreement. There is no harmony. Get a bunch of people up who can't sing, right? And everybody's carrying a different tune, and you know what you have. You have a headache, right? Because it's discordant. That's not harmony. There's not agreement there. The Spirit of God wanted you and I in one accord with Him. We're supposed to be in one accord with each other. So according to means in harmony with. So when the Spirit of God prays for me, He prays for me in harmony with the will of God. He prays for me exactly as for those things that God would want to see accomplished in my life. Now, the will of God is the same as the purpose of God. It means the same. So you and I are called according to, we are called in harmony with, we are called in line with, we are called according to His purpose. So here God is calling me and has a plan in mind for me. The Spirit of God is praying for me according to that plan. The will of God is the context here in this passage. And in the middle of this, we have this thing about predestination. Well, if I just leave the verse right where it sits, the subject is the purpose of God, the will of God, the prayers of the Holy Spirit that that purpose would be accomplished in my life. Then come these two verses about predestination. And what is, so in the context, it means that you and I are predestinated, that God's purpose and will ultimately is going to be accomplished in our life. It will be. You know, can I tell you this? You know, one of these days you're going to be perfectly right with God. Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, that gives me lots of hope for me. One of these days in glory, you're not going to be able to find a blemish in Mike Beach's character. You may find some blemishes now. I'm telling you, one of these days, when you see me in heaven, you could examine me all week long, as some of you love to do, and you won't find any fault. You won't find any flaws. One of these days, I am going to be just like my Savior. And it won't be the result of my efforts. It's going to be I was called according to His purpose. And the Spirit of God has been praying according to His will. Let me tell you, beloved, that is the will of God. One day in heaven, God wanted, desired, purposed, and willed that He could populate heaven with sons of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are moving in that direction. You are. You are. Now, your rewards and your inheritance are something else. But I'm letting you know what you ultimately will be in glory. What you ultimately and I will ultimately become in heaven. And it won't be the results of your efforts or my efforts. It's going to be the result of the miraculous work of God's grace in your life and mine. And thank God you and I are predestinated to that end. God determined it. He decided it. Not that you'd be saved or lost, but that He decided that all of those who would hear the gospel and trust His Son would one day be like His Son forever. That's the will of God. That's predestination. That's the purpose of God for every child of God in this place in here. One day, man, this sin is going to be left far behind. And all my failures are going to be forgotten. And every way that I've ever dishonored my Lord is going to be a thing of the past. Be forgotten. One day I'll be in His presence and it's just going to be about Him and it won't be about me. It won't be about me. It'll just be about Him. And if I am able, and I don't know whether we will be, because it says those things, those former things are going to be forgotten, but if we are able to ever look back and think back on the failures of the past, if God ever did permit that, it wouldn't be to cause shame, but it would only be to magnify the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in heaven, to be able to look back and see my failure, it wouldn't be to focus me on my failure, but it would just be to see the wonder of His grace, the magnitude of the mercy and the love of that Savior who got me here to this place in spite of all that stuff. What a Savior. What a Savior. That was His will. You know that we're going to be gathered around His throne? You're a part of His family? One of these days, you and I are going to forget about all our little differences. You can forget about the person in here that you can't stand. And I know some of you don't have love in your heart for everybody else in this room. I'm not stupid. I know some of you don't feel with charity like Brother Pat's been speaking on Wednesday nights. You don't have that charity toward your brothers and sisters like Brother Pat's been talking about. Now you have your favorites. And you have the others that you're just waiting for them to fall because it confirms what you thought about them to begin with. Oh my, help us is right. Because that's where some of us are at. And God help you. One day you and I, hey, you're stuck with me. And I'm stuck with you. Do you know that? I'm stuck with you, and you are stuck with me. You can't do a stinking thing about it. I'm saved. I'm your brother in Christ. You can't get rid of me. We're going to be in heaven together, and we'll finally, maybe in that place, love each other perfectly like we were supposed to all along down here. We're headed for that day. Why? That's God's purpose. That's God's will. He predetermined it. And every day you spend down here resisting that will, thwarting that purpose, you suffer. You're miserable. You're missing out on the joys of the Christian life. You're missing out on blessings. You're hindering God's power in your life. You're missing out on answers to prayer. God's not losing, you're losing. Now eventually His will get done. You're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But every day you spend down here dislike Him, unlike Him, you're the one that loses God's blessing and favor in your life. Predestination. I'm glad of that doctrine. I'm happy I'm predestinated. I'm happy I'm predestinated one day to be conformed to the... Isn't that what it says? Look at this. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. That means who He knew in advance would get saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter something in there, chapter 1 verse 2, that we are elect according to... Oh, there's that expression again. According to... We are elect in harmony with the foreknowledge of God, right? So we're elect, chosen, it's predetermined, saved according to His foreknowledge. So God knew that you and I would get saved. He knew what you would do when presented with the gospel. He knew how you would respond when given an opportunity to be saved. That's why be patient with people. Be patient with people. Just be faithful. Give them the gospel. Because you don't know how long it might take those seeds to actually... bear fruit. Don't get discouraged. Mike, don't get discouraged. Some of you got loved ones. You've been praying for them for years. And it's easy, man, when the years roll by. Fran was praying for I don't know how many years for some of her loved ones. Vinny and Judith and the girls aren't saved yet. 17 or 20 years, Fran's been praying for their salvation. Don't stop praying just because Fran's not here. Pray for Vinny and Judith. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Fran said somebody prayed for her, I think it was her sister, for 17 years before Fran got saved. I don't even know how long. My mother must have prayed for me for 1,000 years because, I mean, I was 23 when I got saved and I broke her heart about 1,000 times from my youth till I got saved. But she never stopped praying for me. She kept praying for me that the Lord would be merciful. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Because God will be faithful. God will be faithful. Well, let's look at some of these verses. We're looking at Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we said predestination is found in the Bible four times, and God uses fourfold mention to confirm a truth, just like four Gospels, not seven or three, there's four Gospels. And wherever there's a fourfold mention, one of them is going to be slightly different from the others, like the Gospel of John is different from the other three. So when you're studying something, you know, check it out for yourself. You'll see that it's true. It happens hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Scriptures. Sound doctrine, that expression, four times in the Bible. And many, many other things you'll see. God gives you a fourfold witness of those things. But predestination, the other two times that it's found are here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to, like we did with the other passage, just read the whole context if we could. Starting in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, so first thing you know, that this portion of Scripture is going to be about your spiritual blessings. This is not going to be about whether you got the job of your dreams, or you're making enough money, or having the car, that you got the car you wanted. Those are not the way God counts your blessings. He counts your blessings in terms of spiritual things. You may not have much in the way of material things, and may be a very blessed and rich man. We measure things poorly. We measure things after the flesh, and you have to be careful about that. Some of the greatest men in the Bible, some of the greatest saints in history, have been men that had very little of this world's goods. Of this world's goods. We were talking with somebody the other day, and I don't remember who it was, so if you're here, I don't remember, but we were talking about, is it right or wrong to invest in the stock market? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Should a Christian take advantage of the stock market? And of course, under some conditions, it could be okay, obviously. I knew a lady many years ago. Her only means of support was when she was young and had been making a considerable amount of money. She made some wise investments. She invested in some companies, good companies, that weren't going to be gone next week and are still around today after 40 years or 50 years when she invested in them. They're still here. And she made a little bit every month. And as she got up into her older years, she couldn't work. She was all alone. She had no other means of income. And she was supported by those investments. Now, that's not necessarily a wrong thing. But like anything, like money itself, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money, right? So if you are gambling, if it's the lust for things in your heart that motivate you to do something, then you could take something that could be okay under some circumstances and turn it into a sin. But in the course of that discussion, we were saying, well, one investment you can always make that will never, ever, ever be the wrong investment. And that is, lay it up in heaven. Lay up your treasures, your material things. In other words, invest those things in the work of God. And you say, well, I have responsibilities. I got things to take care of. I understand that. You have to be wise. And a man that won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. I understand that. And if that means you got to work a second job to make sure your family is cared for, fine. But if you're working two and three jobs and staying up all night because you got all your money hanging out there in the stock market, it's because you wanted bigger and nicer things and be able to live larger, then that's sin. That's sin. You got, because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And so your heart is all tangled up and invested in all that material stuff. And when that stuff crashes, which it's going to, amen, there go all your dreams. There go all your... But I tell you what, every dollar you've ever laid up in heaven, that means everything you've ever put into... And don't you think that the preacher's trying to get money for the church. Don't you go and say that. I'm just telling you, find some need. Find some way to support the things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, God will take care of you. He will take care of you till you're old and gray, and you're not going to have to worry about yourself. But some of us, especially being New Yorkers, we're all worried, man. Our culture, it's like money-driven, money-oriented. People came originally to this city to steal from the Indians, right? $26 worth of beads and blankets, and they got Manhattan. And nothing's changed after all these hundreds of years. trying to steal something from somebody. That's why people come and come. I mean, you were born here and grew up here and you're stuck with this. But I mean, people come for you. People actually come from other parts of the world just to move here and live here. And they're not coming here for our climate because New Yorkers are just so wonderful. They come here because there's a chance to make some money. There's a chance here if you're smart, you pay your dues, you can make a killing. Right? Am I lying?
No.
All right. So that same spirit that started this place hundreds of years ago, that same spirit is here. You better be careful that spirit doesn't get a hold of you. And the way you can prevent that is just give it away. Give it away. Give it away to things that matter to God. Give it away to things that make God happy. Find some missionary. Give your money to him. Find some need. You say, I'm talking crazy. I'm talking biblical. I'm talking the way God talks. I'm not saying don't take care of what you got to take care of. But some of you are taking care of yourself so well, you need to build a bigger barn for all your stuff. And God may just fix your wagon. He may just burn your barn down. God can burn your barn down. And then you'll find out, okay, I guess I can live with a smaller barn. More than one Christian has learned to live with a smaller barn. And it was God's way of getting your heart back on the things that really matter. It's got nothing to do with the message. I don't even know why I got on this thing. But I'm just telling you. Well, I don't know what I'm telling you. Let's go back to the message. All right. All right. Predestination. Oh, we were here. Spiritual blessings. That's what it was. Spiritual blessings. Learn to count your spiritual blessings. Learn to value the things that you have in Christ. Count those things to be a greater value than anything you can count with your fingers and count in your checkbook. That's what really matters. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I got a church family. And as far as I know, as far as a man can know, all my children are saved. And all of our children are saved. And if you're saved, your wife is saved, you know your kids are saved, and you're going to be in heaven forever, you are rich. You are rich. You are rich. And they may say, well, things are, I wish the way they could be. Well, I know that. My children aren't doing what they should in every area. I know that. But I tell you what, learn to count your blessings. Learn to count what you got and not what you wish you could have. Learn to count what you got and thank God for it every day. Thank God for it every day. You got your health. Boy, if I get started and I start thinking and start counting them, I'm going to lose the message completely. I'm grateful for what God's given me. And I don't deserve a single thing. I don't deserve a single thing. I don't deserve to be the pastor of this church, as you well know. Some of you could write articles on it. But I'm glad God put me here, for whatever reason. And I'll stay here until God says, you're done, it's time for somebody else to do it, and then I'll be happy to step aside. But I'm glad for what God's given me. Privileges, opportunities, blessings that I don't have any way to even explain why it should happen. Learn to value your spiritual blessings. Learn to value those things that you have just because Jesus Christ is a good Savior. Thank Him for those things. Thank Him for those things. And pray for one another. And pray for one another. Verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, here it is. This is the third time that predestination is found in the Scriptures. Having predestinated us unto salvation. All right, is that what it says? No. No. It doesn't say salvation. It says unto adoption. And then Calvinists would say, well, that's the same thing. Sons of God, no. That's the fault of not reading your Bible. Is adoption the same as the new birth? The new birth makes you a new creature. Amen? That's when your life began. You don't adopt someone who's not already living. I don't know anybody that would adopt a dead baby. You know anybody who would do that? Isn't adoption usually an adoption of a living baby? So the Lord Jesus Christ first gives you life, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit of life, and then He adopts you. Yeah. Romans chapter 8, verse number, whatever that is, I think 14, the Spirit of adoption. Those two spirits, same Holy Spirit, but those two works of the Spirit of God. Giving you life, and then giving you an inheritance. First saving you, making you a child, making you a new creature, and then adopting you, which makes you a child of God. Adoption puts you in the family. The new birth, that salvation that comes to you by the Holy Spirit, makes you saved, justifies you before God. And the Spirit of the Lord is doing all of this in one action. But there is an order to this in the Scriptures. One happens before the other. One happens before the other. The Spirit of God regenerating you, and then the Spirit of God adopting you. So here it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to, there it is again. Every time predestination is mentioned, you can't get away from, in the same context, is the will of God and the purpose of God. Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. According to the good pleasure of His what? His will. So predestination is in line with the will of God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Let's skip down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, now, whenever we're talking about inheritance, we're not talking about one's salvation, but of one's adoption. Adoption makes you an heir. Right? You remember that? Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4 and see it for yourself if you've forgotten it. Hold your place there in Ephesians, Galatians chapter 4. Where was that? Let's see. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons by adoption, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Doesn't that sound exactly like Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 said, don't turn there, but just keep your finger in Galatians, and I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 8 said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Children by adoption. Adoption gives you an inheritance. Get that straight. Adoption into the family of God, and that's performed by the Holy Spirit. He saves you from your sins, then He adopts you into the family. And once you're adopted and you're a son of God, you now have an inheritance. You see that? The Bible's pretty consistent. Now back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. An heir of God through Christ. All right? So, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And remember, your inheritance is because of your adoption. Adopted as a child of God. Adopted to become a child of God. You are a child of God. You're in the family of God. He's your Father. The Spirit of God inside of you. Every time you read the book, every time you pray and speak to God, it doesn't feel awkward to call Him Father. It doesn't. It's just natural speech to every tongue. Once you're saved, and you look toward heaven and you call upon God, it's not abnormal or awkward at all to say Father. In fact, it feels like you are talking to your dad. It just feels like there's that love and that connection is there. What produces that? The Holy Spirit. Shedding abroad the love of God in our heart. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's easy to speak of God as our Father, and it's easy to speak to Him as our Father. The only thing that hinders that is if sin comes in your life. And just get it cleaned up, and then, man, it's Father, Father. And so, here it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. There's the fourth time the word is found. According to, and according is in the same verse. How about that? not a coincidence in the Bible. In other words, predestination has to do. God had a plan for your life. He purposed that one day you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that God does, from the moment He calls you until the moment He catches you away and brings you to heaven, the work of God in your life is meant to move you closer to that purpose of God. Say, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. Can I tell you what His will is? For you to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help me in my life today. Give me strength today, Lord. Help me. Give me those things today, Lord, that I can do, that I can please You. Well, I can tell you, God has shown us His will in His Word. And He's shown us that He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 11 again. It says, we are predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Verse 12, that we should be, and that's an important phrase. I'm going to mark this phrase down. That we should be to the praise of His glory. That phrase is found in here several times. It's found back in verse number 6, look at that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. It's found in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Look at that. Unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. What's the ultimate end of the purpose of God in your life? That you would be. Good English word. Be. Has to do with existing. It has to do with something being accomplished, so that you would be to the praise of His glory. When will that be? That your very existence, your very being, your very reason for being would be for the praise of His glory. Well, it should be and could be now. People could look at you now and see you as a work of God's grace and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in you. But we're talking about the ultimate end that God has predestinated you toward. And ultimately, at the end, verse number 12 says, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, what started this whole process? Your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not God's predestination of you to salvation, but what came first? Your trust. You first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, from that moment on, you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let's read a couple of verses further, because verse number 13 and 14 are pretty important to this. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, in other words. Earnest is simply a commitment given in advance to reassure you of the promised outcome, right? And earnest, it's like a down payment. Going to go get a house, you put some money down, that money is earnest. Showing you that, you know, just showing you that you have a serious intention of coming back and doing what you said you were going to do. So the Holy Spirit in our heart, in our life, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. What does that mean? Oh, the answer is actually right here in Ephesians. Go to chapter 2. I'll show you exactly what the praise of His glory means. Verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That's the old you. Right? Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. Right? You were dead. As far as God was concerned, you're just a dead man. A dead man walking. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Quickened, a good old-fashioned King James Bible word. means to put life into something, to make it alive. Hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. We're sitting together right now in an earthly place, in Christ here. But the Lord intended, His purpose was, and spiritually it's already happened. You're already there in Christ. Because you're in Him, and He's there at the right hand of the Father. Right? So, and if you're in Christ, then you're there also. So once you're saved, there's no possibility that you could ever be unsaved. There's no possibility once you're in Christ, you could ever get out of Christ. Because in Christ, you're already in heaven. Spiritually, God sees you there. I don't know how this happened. You say, explain it. I couldn't. I don't know how God could look down from that throne and see you seated right there together before Him with Jesus Christ. But there I am. There I am. And the one that's sitting up there in Christ, got no flaws and no blemishes. Now the reality is still unfolding down here. But I'm moving toward that which has already been determined. It's so certain that I'm already there. I'm already there in Jesus, right? Don't we sing that song? I took a look in the old black book. I'm already there in Jesus. I'm in Christ. We're already. That's what it says. I can't explain it to you how it could happen, but there it is. I believe what it says, right there it is. And if you have a fight with God, you better just take it up with the Lord. I'm already there in Christ. But notice what it says. That in, and here it is. Here's the key, verse number 7. What does it mean that one day you and I should be to the praise of His glory? Your being, your reason for living, your reason for existence. You were, if you remember, created for His pleasure. Right? It is what the Bible said. The only reason you have to be breathing God's air and living right now, eating up His resources, drinking His water, sucking up all these good resources that God put, the only reason for existing is to bring Him pleasure. That's what the Bible says. And if you're taking all of His resources, eating His food, breathing His air that He created, that He put here, drinking His water, and spending all of those resources for yourself, you're in big trouble with God. Because He created you for His pleasure. And verse number 7 is it. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that simply means? That one day every single one of us is going to be a testimony. Living proof of the exceeding riches of His grace. Every one of us is going to be proof to the angels, and I guess maybe to all of those that come before the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a cloud of witnesses. You're going to be a part of that. Proof of the exceeding riches of God's grace. Every one of us is a work of God's grace. Amen? God's grace saved you. God's grace keeps you. God's grace, if you have any victory in your life in any area, don't pat yourself on the back. Don't break your arm congratulating yourself. Because if God's allowed you to be used, if you've had some blessings and victories and been used of God, be careful who you thank. Be careful who you in your heart appreciate for that. Because it wouldn't have happened if it were not for God's grace. It wouldn't have happened. You could have been in a hospital bed, deaf, mute, and a quadriplegic. And it's all because of His grace. And one day in heaven, He wanted you and I to be to the praise of His glory. My reason for existing in heaven is simply going to be this. Somebody could look at me and say, what a Savior. Somebody could look at me and say, wow, look at the exceeding riches of God's grace. That won't be hard. When they see Mike Veach in heaven, they're going to be marveled. They're going to marvel at the grace of God. But that's what the Lord wanted. Trophies of His grace. Proof and evidence of His goodness for all men. One last verse of Scripture that I had in mind. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, verse number 7. Now, some people stumble over chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Because it seems to, if you don't look at it carefully, portion of this seems to conflict with what we know in other places in Paul's writings. But there's no conflict here. Because some people take these verses that I'm going to read to you and use these as proof that the church, the saved, are going to go through the tribulation. They use these verses to, you know, prove it, supposedly. That we're going to go through the tribulation and have to endure to the end to be saved. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will come gloriously and conquer the Antichrist and gather us together and we'll begin the kingdom or something like that. And they use these verses. But that's not what this is saying at all. Notice in verse number 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Lord will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. Not at the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming. And so, because they see those words, they say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean the saved are going to have to be here on the earth until they see Jesus coming in flaming fire and in vengeance? No. Just read a little bit further, and it's, you and I are not the ones waiting for Him to come. You and I are the ones coming with Him in that event. That's what this says at the end. It says, "Who shall be punished?" It's talking about those on this earth. "Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction." I don't know. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do you obey the gospel, by the way? Believe it. As the Lord said. He said, believe it. Right? Believe. That's obedience. What did He say? Believe, repent, and believe the gospel. Right? That's what God commanded. So, in obedience, it says, "taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When He, notice this is all big, one big long sentence. This whole thing is one sentence all the way down here. It says, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He shall come." Here it is. "When He shall come to be glorified in the world." No. "When He shall become to be glorified in Jerusalem." No. "When He comes at the end in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those on this earth that obeyed not the gospel," meaning they rejected Christ, they wouldn't get saved. "He's coming with the saints. When He shall come to be glorified," where? "In His saints." Glorified in His saints. In other words, Jesus Christ wants now to be magnified in your life. He wants people to see His grace at work in you. He wants you, from your own lips, to speak of Him, talk of Him, live for Him, so that when others see you and hear you, they know that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you're not ashamed of Him. That's just basic Christian living. That's not missionary living. That's what every child of God should be doing every day of the week. Amen. Live and talk and act in such a way that when people see you, they know one thing about you at least, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That you're not ashamed of Him for what He's done. And one day when He comes, finally, in power and in vengeance and in flaming fire, He's coming with His saints, that's us, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in Jerusalem. No. And to be admired. In other words, in those days, you think about it. God wanted the saints, for folks to be able to look at the children of God in that day, the sons of God in that day, and to admire Jesus Christ. Think about what that means. God ordained, this is His predestination, that one day you and I would be, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we might be the evidence of the exceeding riches of His grace. That He might be glorified in us. That He might be admired in us. Think about that. That's how much He wants the world to see Him in you. And every time you and I live for ourselves and live for our flesh and live like the rest of humanity around us, You hide that possibility that anybody's ever going to see Christ in you. When you talk like the world, and you act like the world, and you dress like the world, and you go where the world goes, and you find pleasure in their company, and it thrills you to be a part of that whole thing out there, nobody would ever know from looking at you that you're any different than those that are lost and on their way to hell. Be able to live and talk and act in such a way, it'd be evident that you and I belong to God and that we're not ashamed of the Lord. Why? The Lord wants us, He wants to be admired in us. He wants to be glorified in us. Verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, because He shares His glory with you one day. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that one day you and I should be to the praise of His glory. That's what God determined. That's His will. That's His purpose for your life. And every day on this earth, my will needs to be surrendered to His will, so that I don't have to wait until eternity for the world to admire Jesus Christ in me. I don't want to wait until that day for the world to glorify my Savior in me. I want Him to be glorified today in me. I want somebody to admire my Savior today, because He's worthy of their admiration. He's worthy of all their praise. And He's worthy of all the glory anybody could ever heap upon Him. And I want someone to see that in me today. That's God's will. That's God's purpose. And that's His predestination for you and I. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're saved,